Master of the sea, billow his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifting me, love lifting me. When nothing else could help, love lifting me, love lifting me, love lifting me. When nothing else could help, love lifting me. When nothing else could help, love lifting me.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. It's so great to see you guys. If you haven't had a chance yet to say hello to somebody this morning that maybe you haven't talked to or met before, now is your chance. Just tell them Jesus loves you. Is what it is like being in the house of the Lord, just getting loved on, getting to know one another, and just sharing our love in Christ. Amen? Well, at Hope on the Beach Church, we just want to say that whether you're just passing through, or it's your first time, you're looking for a church home, or you're here every week, welcome home. It doesn't matter. You are in the house of the Lord. He invites you in to worship this morning. We're just so glad that you can be here. My name is Rachel Harris, and I have the privilege of being your host this morning at 98 Campus. We want you to know this is a no-judgment space. God says, come, be as you are, just be comfortable in your own shoes, and also worship in whatever way you choose to that is best for you. So if you want to stay seated during the service, that is absolutely fine. You are welcome to rise with us as we worship God, raise your hands to praise Him, whatever suits you best. And if you are here with us for the first time, inside the worship folder you got this morning, you'll see this little connection card. If you could take that out and just tell us a little bit about you, anything you feel comfortable sharing, your name, where you're from, are you visiting, are you new to the area? If you have any requests, you can write those on the bottom, on the back, and if you're here regularly, just your name at the top's fine, unless there's anything else that you would like to share with us. We just believe that you're a gift from God. He brought you here this morning to be with us for a reason, and we want to honor that reason. This is our way to do that. And if you are watching on YouTube or on our website this morning.
Yes, correct.
Yeah. Okay, good. Making sure we're up and running, and we are.
We're good.
Yes, good. And we just want to say good morning to you guys as well. We're so glad you could join us online. Go down to the comments. Tell us where you're watching from. We love to hear from everybody. Click share. You can help spread the gospel with that simple gesture. And if you want to follow along with the notes on today's message, go to hopeonthebeach.com, and on the homepage, you'll find the PDF that you can download. This morning, our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is continuing our sermon series on questions from Mark. And today's message is called, What is Your Unbelief? So, Pastor asks us that question this morning. What is your unbelief? And he tells us that how Jesus shows us that we can change that. Before we get started, we have a call to worship. So, if you would like to, please rise. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 tells us that through God we should continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And not to neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're going to worship with Roberto. Let's raise our voices to the Lord. Thank you.
Though I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood we have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death's defeat. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Oh, I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that the day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rolls a roaring light. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? I hope those words resonate. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Sing that one more time. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Holy Father, our prayer is to see you as you move in this place. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Sing holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
Lord, it's, that's always our heart desire. We truly want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want you to just pour your goodness in us. But sometimes we just... It's just another church service, just another Sunday. The familiarity with the place and the people, we don't see you. And forget that this is holy ground. This is a holy time that's been set apart by you, for you to speak, for you to move in us, and for us to see it. So God, give us eyes of faith, not just for today, but for every day to see you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I have an honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach. Delighted you're here with us this morning. How many of you enjoyed that Friday, huh? A little cooler than normal with some clouds and it rained, maybe some thunderstorms. And I was out there tackling a yard project that I've been longing to get at. And so I said, I'm going to go after it. It's a good day. And so I worked, but I mean, I was just drenched after it. But I looked back and I got a good big piece of work of it done. And it looks good. And I was excited. I'm like, I'm celebrating. So I'm like, I'm going to get a shower. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to get some good old Lutheran lemonade, you know. And I had stored a bottle of it in this drawer in the garage refrigerator, because we had all the family here and they do not have a discerning taste buds like I do. So I had the common Lutheran lemonade very on the front shelf in front of them so they would grab there and not go any further. So I was excited for this moment. I've been saving it. And so here I am, I get a shower, go in there, go to the garage refrigerator, and I'm looking and I can't find it. And I am looking and moving everything, pulling drawers out, doing all I can't find. I run to the other refrigerator, and then I come back out, and it's still not there. So I settled for the common Lutheran lemonade. and assumed that my family had found the stash. Yeah, so. So Saturday morning, got up. I did the maintenance yard work of cutting grass, weed whack, and blowing, all that good stuff. And so I go, and I'm coming ready to come to work, and I go, you know, I'm just going to grab an iced tea out of the refrigerator door on my way out. Open that refrigerator door, reach up to grab the iced tea, and my eye spots the beer right there. Not only one bottle, two bottles of the stashed beer. I said beer, I meant Lutheran lemonade. I must be really comfortable with you all. So I was like, you got to be kidding me. It is right there. I can't believe I missed it. I was so upset. I was like, man, how can I be so blind? It's the old saying, if it was a stink, it would have. Yeah, I mean, it's right there, right? We've all had moments like that, haven't we? Maybe more as the older we get. I think that's what's happening. I mean, you're looking for something, and it's right in front of you, yet you don't see it. You don't see it all. And today, we kind of look at a familiar story in Mark, and one you probably know. It's often referred to as the story where Jesus says, like, you know, a prophet can't be honored in his hometown by his family. But what we see here really is how the familiar affects our faith. And even how the familiar can create unbelief. Hence, the title of the sermon today is, What is Your Unbelief? So let's look at it. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus, that is, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Pretty big family of Jesus, isn't it? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty works, no miracles there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So what do we see here? Number one, Jesus' homecoming started off great. I mean, Jesus is excited, seems to be happy to come home. He's come back to his church where he grew up, and he's sitting there, and he's been preaching. I mean, Jesus is a tent, right? You can hear it. He's coming back to pour out and shower blessings on his people. That's his hope. Like, maybe he wants to feel like give back to what he's been given. He wants to pour into them. And they're amazed as they listen at first. At his teachings. They're moved by his miracles. Like, wow, he did miracles at his hand. However, when there's a good thing, sometimes a good thing can be too good to you, and you start to wonder about really that good thing. You start to doubt. And they start to look at where this good thing was coming from. And so when the emotions came down after your initial wow, now it's like, whoa, wait. Is this really true or not? Listen, they said, where did this man, now he's just a man, get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? I mean, right, is this not the little Jesus we knew? I mean, I remember he was just, you know, kicking rocks with a stick. I mean, come on, this is this little Jesus here that we've known for decades, maybe his whole lifetime. See, they had such familiarity with Jesus that Jesus was giving them wisdom and pouring out blessings and doing mighty works, but they had unbelief. They had unbelief. And it stopped them. See, A, in your notes, familiarity with Jesus builds a box around him. It builds a box around him. It was all great what was going on until they recognized who was doing it. I used to do full-time training, consulting with churches and schools and stuff, and they would ask me to come in and do workshops and training, and I would sit down with the pastor, and we would, you know, talk about ministry and stuff like that, and hit their goals, objectives, what do you want to see happening. And he would, and often the pastor would be like, man, my heart is like, we would do this, or we would get this, and people aren't just getting this. And so he would share that, and then I would do the workshop. And then I would actually lead the people and say the same thing he said. And the people would be like, oh, wow, that's amazing. That's exactly what we should do. That's the right answer. We need to go do this. And they'd be all motivated and excited and ready to go. And the pastor's just like, oh, you know, I've been saying this for years, and you come in and they just get it. And the old joke is, if you want something done, call somebody 50 miles away, and he's the expert, and everybody listens, right? It was crazy. What happened? They were so familiar with their pastor, they stopped listening. They put him in a box. They've already predetermined who he was, what he was, what he was doing, what they were doing. It was all set in the box. And they shut off God from moving forward. And the people here did this to Jesus. They stopped hearing him because they knew him too well. They placed him in a box and they failed to recognize who he was. They failed to recognize this isn't just little Jesus here. This is God's son. That's why he knows these things. God has given to him. He is God. He has God's authority as his son, as the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for. And he has the wisdom of God because he's God. But they couldn't have it. They couldn't give that kind of understanding to him because they just saw him as little Jesus. They liked him in his box. This is who you are and who you always will be. There's no more. I see people do this all the time. See, there's the religious people who have been very faithful and religious, and I really appreciate that part of it, and that they have been raised in a denomination and learned the doctrine of that denomination, and there's nothing wrong with that until that's all you hold on to. And you feel like you know everything because you've been trained or equipped. You have this theology. And you no longer are listening to Jesus for his wisdom. You no longer allow his word to truly be authority of your life. You're living with your theological box. And you're listening not for what is God revealing to you and calling you and shaping you and molding you to. You're listening for an affirmation and confirmation to your box. And if it doesn't fit in your box, you dismiss it or attack it or call it wrong. Now again, it's good to have a theological box. I got one. But I realize God's not limited to my box. God is bigger than my box. So I don't want to put that around him. But I find we shut down and we shut it off because it doesn't fit in our religious box. And what's funny is that the people over here who are non-believers, or like I call it CEOs, Christmas, Easter, other Christians. You got a few of those? Right? Think they're in charge and large? All right? Yeah, they got a box too. See, they've kind of summarized Christianity into what they would call a religion, and that religion is defined by morality. And they have already said, I already know what's right and wrong. I'm the one who gets to define that reality. I get to define what's important in that right and wrong, and I've defined what is most important, what's most pleasing to God, and I know that I follow it, and I'm a good person, so I don't need anything else. I don't need church. I don't go to church. I don't need a community because I already know everything. I got the box. And I'm not a sinner. I don't need no prayer. I'm good. You all who are weak need it. I don't. See, unfortunately, they're going to be surprised because faith is not about morality. It's not based on morality. But see, we like our boxes. Because they keep God, we stay in control, and we keep God in his place. And it makes us feel good. I'm good. And God says I'm good because, look, he's in the box, and my box is full. I'm great. God is not limited and defined by your box. If we put him in the box and that's all we're looking at, we're going to miss him. We're going to miss him. They missed him. B, familiarity blinds us from God's reality. As you know, our place is growing a lot, and I will hear this. Hey, have you seen the new place on 98? I'm like, what new place? The place you drive by every day? No, right? You just don't see it. Why not? Because, one, you maybe are preoccupied with other things, but you are also very blind to things that are changing around you because your mind keeps a picture of what it was. And so there can be changes, but your mind is just filling in what you're familiar with, which has been reinforced, has been set there. And so you can just go by and not see it. It's just not with the places out there, but it's also, we get such familiarity with God, we don't see God anymore. We got such familiarity with maybe the God of our box or the God that we know in religion or how things go, that we don't see the reality of God working in our daily lives. We're so familiar with our everyday life, our brain is just on autopilot, auto habits. We just naturally do. We just naturally assume it's going to be this way. And we don't see the God around us and what he's doing, his conversations, how he's working. One of the things I went through is in mission training was we did prayer walks. In prayer walks, you simply walk around your neighborhood, and probably a neighborhood that you've seen over and over again. It looks the same, doesn't look like it's changed much, you're very familiar with. But you go around and you pray for God to reveal himself in that. You say, God, show me the conversations you're trying to have. Show me how you're working in people's lives. How, God, you could use me and to love my neighbor and to care for my neighbor and to connect with my neighbor and to minister to them. Open my eyes to what you're doing, God, around me. And so you start to slow down and you go in a neighborhood and all of a sudden you go, man, you see this house and there's all sorts of little tykes and kids' toys all over the place. And the car, you know, the yard's not real kept. And you're saying, well, you know, maybe they have a lot of kids there. There could be even somebody who's watching kids. But, man, they might be kind of overwhelmed because they can't keep up with their kids. It's so active. And so you start wondering, God, you know, what's going on in that family that's so busy and maybe trying to just chase and keep survive through all the kids each day? And how can we come around that? And or maybe we went down, you know, another house that the yard was fine, you kept, and next thing you slow down, you go, oh my goodness, man, it's like Weed City here. What's going on? Everything's overgrown. And you're just like, you know, they don't take care of the yard at all. And you're like, well, what's happening? Oh, you start asking, praying, and then next you know you find out, well, they're getting a divorce. They stop caring about each other, and they stop caring about the house. Or you see a car that's there, and then you've been praying, and the car's not there. And you're like, what's going on? Or why, you know, what's happening? Or maybe that you see just one car, and you say, man, I think there's just only one person there that's kind of lonely. But anyway, God just starts opening up these conversations and these things. And what do? You see opportunities. You see God at work and see where you can join in that conversation that God's inviting you into. So this is when we talk about part of being a disciple here. We talk about this 2 a.m. friend, that someone who's available, who has empathy and compassion. But part of that is also just ability to kind of recognize what God is doing and conversations he's having in people's lives. So why? So you can be entered into that conversation. To be that friend that they don't have. To help carry that burden. To walk alongside them in this unconditional love and grace. But we got to be able to slow down and see what God's doing. We got to be able to recognize God in the conversations and the things going on in people's lives. Because here's a thought for you. I would suggest to you that the greatest sins committed are not the ones we're familiar with. See, we're very familiar and we're very against, right? Any sins that does with sexuality that's wrong, perversions. We're very familiar with and very against anything that does with murder, stealing, you know, those things. But I would suggest to you, maybe the greatest sins are the things that God is calling us to do, the good he wants us to do in other people's lives, to join him in those conversations and those needs that we don't do. You think about it. Most sins are born out of people that have been lonely or broken or hurting or, you know, have some other things going on. And if there was people in their lives who loved them, who were present, who were investing them and encouraging them, helping them walk towards God, then they would be less apt to act out in their sin when they don't know what to do, to make wrong choices. The problem is that we don't live in community and we live in isolation. And so I really would suggest maybe probably the greatest sin is that the sins are things that we don't do. Because if we were doing what God wanted us to do and prompting us in those things, wouldn't our world be a better place? Wouldn't our family and our neighborhoods be better if everybody would like saw the reality of God working and join into that? You can disagree. But I'm not going to listen. But I'm not, just kidding. No, but I mean, think about it. Wonder about that. So back to our story. And so they're asking, is this not the carpenter's son of Mary and Joseph, their brothers, the big family? And then they say this, and they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not honored except in his hometown among his relatives or in his own household. He's not honored, without honor. So here's what we see. Familiarity breeds pride. It breeds pride. The family, the locals, they express skepticism, questioning Jesus' wisdom, authority, based on their familiarity, that this is, they're looking at just the earthly connection. They're just looking at him in a very earthly view. Doubts arise, preconceived notions, inability to see beyond Jesus' humble beginnings result in this offense and disbelief. It came off like, this is what they're saying, like, how dare you? How dare you come in here and give this wisdom? How dare you do this? How dare you try to do this healing? How dare you do this? You don't do this to us. You're not better than us. In fact, we're better than you. You're just like some little carpenter boy. You're just Jesus. One of many in the family. He's not even good to us. He was poor. Interesting fact, observation, I should say, not fact, observation. Most of the commentaries and things like to say, look, like Jesus is just poor, and so no way he could come in as this poor and like uneducated kind of guy come in and do this. But it's also interesting to think that Jesus is left a home at 30, and he started his ministry where he's traveling. Now, Joseph is dead. Jesus is the oldest boy. He would have the responsibility to provide for the family. For order for Jesus to leave, he'd have to have the family provision set. So another way we can look at this text in the life of Jesus is that Jesus was a successful businessman. And he built a business that was successful, good enough, that it could provide for the large family, and he could leave and sort of retire to the ministry. And so it could be that that there's not just also, oh, this is poor little Jesus, but this is also jealousy of the Jesus who got successful and left and came back. So either way, I mean, Jesus does this, right? But Jesus leaves. He doesn't take money with him. Remember, Jesus goes around. They're pretty poor. They're not carrying a lot. And the reason they didn't bring a lot of resources with them is because when he went into different towns and places, they looked for people of peace. They looked for people who wanted to help them who leaned into them. It was supportive of them. And that was kind of their way of avenue into the community. And so Jesus comes, but he comes with wanting to give, and he wanting to pour out into his family, his hometown, and to bring his blessings. And when it happens, they're not people of peace at all. They're just the opposite. They're prideful. They reject. They dishonor him. See, when we know someone well, or we think we know them well, we think and act like there's nothing else more to know about them, and it's easy to dismiss them. That's what pride does. Pride is this puffed up selfishness that comes out that says, I'm better than you. You're not any gain from you. And we shut down other people. At the very core, selfishness is sin. That's what it is. That's why the Bible says pride comes before the fall, right? Instead of having humility. Humility is not saying, hey, everyone's better than me, woe is me. No, that's not humility, that's false humility. Humility is saying, man, there's always more to learn. There's always more I can grow and understand in wisdom and perspective, and everyone has value who can add to that. So one of the problems with social media, I believe, is social media, it really is training our brains and our hearts to not to learn, but just reinforces what we already know. It creates echo chambers. I mean, that's the way the rhythms feed. They feed you stuff you like. So what is it doing? It's reinforcing what you know. It's building up your pride and ego and whatever position you are in to addict you into it. See, humility feeds curiosity. It's a hunger for more, for learning, for discovering. And this is what I really love about, man, our shift in life groups with Discovery Bible Study. Because our point of gathering is not to sit there in life group and sit there and go, let's just all talk about everything we all know and get all the information on this text and let's just build this scholarship. There is a place for scholarship. I don't doubt that. It's good to study. I do a lot of it. However, what I love about Discovery Approach is just simply ask those questions. What does it say about God? What does it say about the world around me and me? And what is God calling me into, inviting, challenging me? Is that, what does it do? That information is not just, hey, I learned something new. I go to life group and say, oh, I learned something new. That's good. Or I came to a Bible study or a sermon. I learned something new. That's kind of nice. Or, hey, what we like to do in those times, right? We learn something new, or we learn something like, man, the scripture talks about this. It hates this kind of sin. And we go, that's the problem with the world. And we villainize the world instead of look at ourselves. So when you do discovery, we realize, man, the Holy Spirit's the greatest teacher, and he has the authority and wisdom over us. And this is a living word to speak into our hearts and lives. See, a lot of times we don't do study, we don't do devotions, because we already know it. You don't think there's more revelation. So we don't meditate. We don't sit and let the living word speak into us and call out our sin, our shortcomings, and then invite us or challenge us into new ways. And where we share that in vulnerability and have accountability to say, man, I need God in this place. It's easy just to say, oh, we had a good learning. It was encouraging and fun. And we had some good laughs. And people care and move on. That's nice, but that's not life-changing. Jesus wants to give you more. He comes to give you more. He says, I have life abundantly. And just as he comes in, he wants to shower us with his goodness. So are you staying humble? Are you staying curious? Or do you already got Jesus in your boxes? I'm excited. This life group in the fall, we're going to go through Genesis. And we're going to hit some of those good old stories. And maybe some stories you're not that familiar with. And I really pray it speaks to you
and just stirs your faith like a child, awakens your childlike faith in ways that takes you to another place. Number two, unbelief has a consequence. Jesus kicks the sand off and moves on. Right? Verse 5, and he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. See how sad commentary that is? Just a few. He wanted to do more, but just a few. And he marveled because their unbelief. He was kind of taken back. And he went about among the villages teaching. So Jesus comes to his hometown, and this is the grace. God's coming, wanting to shower abundance, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom on his people he knew. And they were like, hey, great miracle worker. Oh, great. But he started teaching. You don't have that wisdom. You don't have that ability. Wait a minute. How did your hands do this again? You're just little Jesus. And so he's rejected. And they're filled with unbelief. And so what does he do? He stays there, kind of like, I can't believe this. And goes around the villages where he's wanted. And he's accepted. And he's honored. And he does healing around there instead of his own town. And what's interesting is Jesus, the next chapter of Mark, Jesus trains his disciples and he sends them out. And what does he say when he sends them out? If the people do not respond to your message, you're not a people of peace, what do? Kick the dust off your shoes, you kick the sand off, and you move on. Look, Jesus is the gift of the Spirit, right? They're all one. And the gift of the Holy Spirit includes gentleness. Gentleness is all powerful under control. All power under control. Jesus has all the power in the world, but he's under control. In other words, he's not going to force you to believe. He's not going to coerce you into it. Coerce, whatever, you into it. He's going to invite you. He's going to call you. He's going to challenge you to get you to think. But he's not going to drag you. See, here's what's interesting. What Jesus is revealing to us, there is a critical link between faith and experiencing God's wonders. There's a critical link here. And so, A, your unbelief might be obstructing God's work in your life. The unbelief that you carry on might be obstructing the work of God in your life. I mean, if you have unbelief in who you are as God created you, how he's designed you, the purpose he's given to you, that you kind of constantly thinking you're not good enough, everybody's always better, you're not smart enough, and that you stop allowing God to work in you. You stop wanting to step out and follow him where he calls you and wants to use you because you say, oh, I'm not good enough. You're kind of like Moses going, God calls you, makes it obvious as a burning bush, and makes it evident that this is a divine work. God is working. Here's your reality, and he wants to work through you for his people, and you're like, I don't trust you. You know, I'd rather... You get my brother. Get somebody else. They're better. Because you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in the God who created you and gifted you and called you. If God calls you to it, he'll give you the gifts you need to get through it. See, I think also, I mean, we have this doubting God's work in others. Well, God's not going to change them. There's no way. They're fixed. Wow. You're God now? You know whose heart he can change and whose he's not? You're just going to give up on that unbelieving friend or relative and God can't change them. There's no way. You already know what God can do or can't. It's already been predetermined by you. That's unbelief. Unbelief, I mean, it affects our giving. I don't believe God can provide. I don't think he can do that. I don't think he can provide. I don't think we can have enough. And so we don't. We don't give. We don't tithe. God can't replenish. I trust my cash more than I trust God. I know better what to do with it. I mean, the church is only human anyway. I mean, we need this life. We can't trust. I mean, my life, I need to do these things or I'm going to die. We're not in all that situation. And unbelief in grace. I have this fear of what I'm going to do wrong. What if I do it wrong? And so we're so fearful of doing wrong, we don't trust God's grace. And so we don't even try. I'm not going to share my faith. I might mess them up. No. Look, just go back and listen to my old sermons. There are some mess ups. I go back every while and I'll rifle through some old ones and I'm going, well, I hope I didn't preach that. Right? But if I waited till I was perfect and didn't operate under grace, I'd never learn and grow. God is grace, and if we mess up, God's bigger than us. He can bring somebody else to fix it if it's that important. Or he'll fix it. See, how do we respond to a Jesus who wants to bless us spiritually in other ways? How do we respond with that? With belief or unbelief? Now, I want to be clear. Don't put your American ears on this, and this is not a prosperity message. I mean, Matthew 7, Jesus said, look, you earthly fathers know how to give good to your children. How much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good to his children? God longs to give good to his children. And he knows how to give the good in the right amount in the right times. And so he's gonna give you good until he grows you up for it. He's not going to give you good unless you ask. And so when we have these areas of doubts in our lives, and like things are hard and things go difficult, what do we do? How do we deal with our unbelief? Well, we got to put on faith. Number three, put on faith. And so I'm going to give you three ways to put on faith. And I'm going to say there's more, but these are three that have been very crucial for me. Because being in ministry and planting churches has not gone always easy and well. It's been hard. It's been difficult. People have left. People have blamed me for everything. We've been under stress, been able to make it with finances or not. We've gone through, you know, the difficulties we've gone through here. Plus, I was raising three teenagers. Man, we should have spread those kids apart. That was awful. And then all this makes you go through your own stuff, right? You feel inadequate, you feel lonely, you feel frustrated, you're burnt out, you're dry, but you got to preach. And you're wondering, man, God, why am I here? Why, just put me someplace else. And not to mention all those stress and weight it does to a marriage. You think marriage is hard by itself, just add some extra weight. So what do you do when you get unbelief? You put on faith. How do we put on faith? A, speak truth against falsehood. Speak truth against falsehood. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. By your great power, by your outstretched arms, nothing is too hard for you. Paul says, who's been shipwrecked, beaten, tortured, prisoned, all the good things in life. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's the question you got to ask yourself. Do you really believe that God doesn't care about you or your problems? Or your problems are too big for God? See, when we get there and we're all that, ready to quit, check out, that's what we're saying. Our problems are too big and God doesn't care. What does John 3:16 remind us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God so loved the world. God so loved you. What did he do out of that love? He gave you his one and only son to die for you. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. What did God do? God loved you before you were born. God loved you as a sinner who could do nothing in response to him. God loved you and he gave you a gift that you couldn't buy, that you couldn't earn, that you couldn't work for. He gave you a precious gift to his son who died for your sins through what? To save you from your greatest problem, which is hell. He saved you from damnation. So God, in that one simple verse, answered the question. Does God love and care for me? Absolutely. He loves and cares for the whole world. It wasn't cheap. He gave his best. And he paid the price. He took care of the problem. and gave you the gift in your baptism. Gave you the gift in hearing the word of God. You, nothing. So when we have unbelief, remember what God has done. Remember it. Don't forget it. Speak it. Say it to yourself. This is hard. I don't like this problem. It seems so huge. For me, not for God. God, this problem's not big for you. It looks like a planet to me, but it's a speck of dust for you. God, it's not that big for you. You're greater than that. Why am I in it? I don't know. Maybe you're in it because God wants you to get stronger. Maybe you're in this problem because you created it and God's trying to teach you a lesson so you don't repeat the lesson. Or maybe you're still facing it because God's trying to make you stronger. Or possibly God knows if you don't have this problem in your life, you're going to run off because when things are good, you are away from God. And God allows things to happen in your life to get your attention, to draw you back in. Because God cares about his relationship with you more and your character more than your comfort. And we like to make God in the box of comfort, and God is sitting there, I'm trying to make you Christ-like. See, that's love. That's a father who loves you, not a genie God. And he cares about you. Number two, B, praying for God to change your heart and mind. And Jesus said to him, if you can, the man asked Jesus to do a healing, if he can, and Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Look, you're going to have times of unbelief and doubt. It's just part of the human condition. It's part of what we go through. But to not do anything is to sin. What we need to do is identify the unbelief. Like, God, I don't believe this can happen. I don't believe, I just don't see it. I don't believe it. I know maybe you've done it in the past. I can see it in Scripture in the Old Testament. Man, like, there was an army that defeated the strong army in a whole stronghold with instruments. No weapons. All right, let's build an army of instruments and take a war. No, I don't know how that worked. God, how does that happen? I don't understand it. I just have trouble believing this, God. State your unbelief to him. But then lean into it. Pray as a belief. Look at a memory verse, Mark 11:24. Say it with me. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours. Lean into it. Pray it as you're praying it to come into life. I can give you so many examples of this. I'm just going to give you one about Jacob because everybody's been talking about Jacob in the ordination in life. So here's the Jacob story. Jacob was a senior in high school. He wanted to be a marine biologist. And so we went to an open college night. And at the college night, we identified and visited and said, hey, there's five schools in Florida that have marine biology programs. And we went through and ranked them, made a spreadsheet, and talked about them. And one of them, Nova, was number one. Nova outshined them all. It was just amazing, the interaction and stuff, what they have. And so we were pretty, really impressed. And then we got to the tuition of all of them. And Nova was $40,000 back then. And I said, I don't have $120,000. You don't have $120,000. And you can't go into debt for $120,000 and be a marine biologist. You'll never pay it off. You'll be in such a hole. So I said, it's nice, but we'll be looking at these. $6,000. I like that, six. And so we came home. We talked to Christy about it. And Christy's just like, we're going to look at Nova. I'm like, you're nuts. And she's like, no, we should lean into it. So we planned our visits to colleges, and we ended up going to Nova to visit, which I honestly, part of me thought was a waste of time. We go there. It is very impressive. They had their own marina. They got this huge marine biology. It's just ridiculous compared to everybody else. And we get done the tour. We sit down. The lady at the desk, she takes his file and looks at it. Says, you like to school? Oh, yeah, I like to school. And they start talking, and she goes, well, if you get a 1270 on the SAT, you get a full tuition, full ride. Like, huh, What do you think, Jake?
I can do that. I don't know if you can do it.
He took the test and he got a 1270. So he got a full ride, so he ended up in Nova. But no, so we didn't lean into it. It never would have happened. You got to lean into it. You got to see what God's going to do. See, following Jesus. Man, put on faith, but just following Jesus, doing the good he shows you. Doing the good, and I could say little good. Proverbs 3, 5, 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Look, many of you know the story here. Hope in the Beach Church, though, I tell you, when I came here, we had 12 seniors who never had a full-time pastor and, like, didn't know what to do. No plan, no budget, just a group of people who loved each other and Jesus. That's about it, right, Phyllis? One of the originals? I'm going to call you out. So, right? And so, you know, I'm sitting there going, oh, my goodness. Like, everything I've been trained in on church planning, you are missing it. You're failing. And I'm going in my head, I'm like, okay, here's all the things we should be doing. Oh, but I don't think we have the resources. We don't have money. We don't have people. I don't know how this is going to happen. And yet, God, like, you're going to be here. And so, man, I came here and we walked, and I can tell you, it was probably frustrating for everybody. But there was times of frustration and times like, what am I doing here, God? And God said, stop trying to plant the church in your head. Let me plant the church I put in your heart. And the heart was just simply, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to do the good he shows us, the little goods here and there. In fact, I had a little Facebook memory show up this week, and it was our VBS we did at the park 12 years ago with like 12 kids. But that was little good we could do. And we didn't have a building, and we kept meeting in other places. Then we got a building, and we kept doing these little things, the little good that he showed us here and there and here and there, and things kept growing. And then we had fights, and then people had our preferences, and we were like, what am I doing here? And it was frustrating. It was a hard season. But God brought us this building. And then we're like, this is great. The guy wants $1 million, and we're projecting a budget of $150,000. I guess I give up my whole salary, we maybe get there. And yet, God provided. And God provided the money for the build-out, and for another build-out, and for the growth. And we keep kind of leaning to a vision. Next you know, this building's paid off. And next you know, we got people who don't even live here from out of town who come here a couple times a year, and they give like almost $1 million. And then now we have money to go to the vision that we want to build a main campus that's a destination and a gathering place and a place to support all these different venues, but also to reach more into our community and have a building that really would be able to draw people from our community that's on the main level and not going up an elevator and all this stuff. And so there's this huge dream of a hub, and then to do more campuses. We're going to Inlet and keep going and create these places where we keep doing good and keep building disciples and making disciples who make disciples and reproduce. And part of that dream is not just here, but to go through the internet and help build churches wherever people are at, to be this training center that's raising people up and sending them. And I don't know how we're going to do it. I mean, I think about just even building a main campus. I go, oh, man, I don't know where that money's going to come from. My head gets a little light, I can tell you. I get a little doubtful. I got to start like, God, I don't want to be the guy who builds a building and says, oh, we're closing now, we just ran out of money. But I want to honor you and trust you. And so we're going to lean into it. We're going to trust him. And we're going to keep doing the good he shows us and just keep walking and lean in and let him provide as he's done all the time. Remember, if it's his will, it's his bill. And we won't know unless we do it. So, when we have unbelief, what we got to do? We got to put on faith. We got to just retrain this brain. We got to remember of God's great love and God's great power and what he's done in our lives together, and what he's done in Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, he's active and he's doing the same thing over and over again. I mean, it wasn't like God delivered the Israelites who were slaves from the most powerful nation, not because Moses was a great leader, it was because God was a great, powerful God. And God is still powerful and still mighty and still working. And he's inviting you to believe. He's calling you to believe. He's challenging you to believe what he can do in your life, in your lifetime. that will leave a faith story that goes beyond you, for generations we'll talk about and learn from. And so one of the faith stories of our church, one of the things that we know that is certain, is the Apostles' Creed. And so I invite us to stand and profess that faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing that truth, that certainties that we can stand on, we can call upon, and we can put on in our minds and our hearts to give us faith. The faith of like a mustard seed. It's so small, yet it can grow. And that's the way your kingdom does for those who believe. It's not like you like other churches more than us. It's about believing in you. It's trusting in you. It's taking those steps of faith. I mean, you've done it all through Scripture. I mean, you had a big army, and then you brought them near a river, and you said, anybody who laps like a dog, they go away. We're taking a small army here. Why? Because we want to show it's not by our might, it's by God's might. And God, you're calling us to trust in you, where you call and lead us. So God, we put our faith in you. Help us with our unbelief. Father, there's a lot of challenges going on in our lives personally and things in our world and country and our leaders. And God, we just need you so much. And so with great confidence as your children that you hear and answer our prayers, we come together and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Rise to kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
God doesn't need our contributions. What he really desires is our hearts. He longs for us to have a willingness to respond to where it is he's leading us and to generously give from the depths of our desire. If you look inside of your worship folder, you're going to see that you have a connection card. You have an offering envelope. If you would like to give today, you can place your offering in here. We've got several ways to give outlined in your folder, and this includes our text to give number or also online at hopeonthebeach.com. So as we prepare to give today, let's just examine our hearts, and let's just ask God to stir within us a genuine motivation to contribute in response to where it is he's leading, and just surrender our resources to his purpose. If you take a look at the back of your worship folder, you're going to see all of our hope happenings. And, you know, this is an opportunity to receive love and support just up close through some fun and heartfelt activities. We have our youth groups that happen on Wednesdays. Our men and women groups usually get together monthly. We have our men getting together for their Men of Iron breakfast. That's going to be this Saturday. I do want to give you a reminder that this coming week on this Sunday, on August the 3rd, after service here at 98, we're going to have our voters meeting on the constituent revisions, and also our Women of Hope are going to be getting together for a pool party. That's going to be on the 9th at the Sheeler's home. So if you would like to attend any of these events, you can mark the back of your connection card. And at this time, if you would like to take your offering envelope and your connection card, you can put them in the plates on your respective side. We're going to keep worshiping.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
That like brings me back to a vacation Bible school, I think. There's some actions to that song, isn't there? Somebody, there's got to be a teacher in here who's done that. No? Nobody remembers that? You do? All right. After worship, you lead a class. Get everybody learn on it. We had kids at the beach. His first song, the kids knew the song. And they knew all these hand motions. So we had like six kids lined up at the front on the beach that were doing hand motions to their first song. It was the
that
coolest
was so
thing.
Cool. That was so cool.
That was so cool. Yeah, I had to convince the boy to go in there, but the girls ran up there. Hey, Linda, would you like to come forward, please? When we talk about standing on the promises of God, our Savior, and Linda has done that and continues to do that, and she has been moved by faith to become part of Hope on the Beach Church. Yeah. I usually ask the church if they accept you or not. I think they do. They love you. It's great. So as a member who's baptized, professed their faith in Jesus Christ and comes in agreement with Hope statements of strategy and our vision and structure, you're now led to commit your spirit, by the Spirit, to commit to unite with Hope on the Beach church family. And we commit around four things. We say to protect the unity of my church, that's been acting in love and others and following our leaders together, walking in unity, to share the responsibility of my church and praying for it, inviting others and welcoming them and being part of the ministry. Serving in the church, using your gifts and equipped and being in life groups and in supporting the testimony of the church. Attending, living a godly life, and in your regular giving. And so I ask you to make that public, that you commit to the membership covenant to be part of Hope on the Beach Church. And we commit to you. So it's my opportunity to extend the right hand of fellowship to you as a member of Hope on the Beach Church. Everybody. Let us to rise for confession. Oh.
That screams out. I don't know what's going on.
Hey. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father. We beseech him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Together. O merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you, and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And here's the good news. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us. And for his sake, forgives us of all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. And our Lord Jesus comes to us in his meal.